Charlie Frank had an elephant named Nita. Frank raised Nita from birth and raised her, trained her as a circus performer. On retirement, Charlie Frank gave Nita to the San Diego Zoo. Years passed. Actually, 15 years passed. And they'd not seen each other in that entire time. But it was a moment of reunion. Fascinating. Charlie Frank called to Nita across a distance of about 100 yards. And she came to him immediately and performed her old routines on command. Her past experience gave her the power to recognize his voice. I want you to be in a place where you have the power to recognize the voice of God. We've been talking over the last several weeks about what it is to hear God's voice. And we're not done. We're gonna sort through some things that Scripture teaches us. Last week, we looked at the life of Saul and we understood what it looked like not to hear God's voice. He gives us a great example of what it is to ignore what it is God is saying, to put aside the voice of God so that we're not following what he commands or instructs or guides. We're living, as Saul showed us, by our own desires. We're going to flip the coin today. We're going to go to the other side. We're going to look at the life of David. And David gives us a great example of what it is to hear God's voice, to follow the things that he has said. So if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to the book of 1 Chronicles in the Old Testament. 1 Chronicles chapter 14. Beginning at verse 8. When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over all Israel, you remember the Philistines, right? David took out Goliath, the leader of the Philistines. So they've had a vendetta against David for a very long time. When they hear that David has been made king, all the Philistines went up in search of him. They weren't seeking out his counsel. Right? And David heard of it, and he went out against them. Now the Philistines had come and made a raid in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of God, saying, God, shall I go up against the Philistines? And will you give them into my hand? Then the Lord said to him, go up, and I will give them into your hand. So they came up to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there. And David said, God has broken through my enemies by my hand, like the breaking through of waters. Therefore, that's why he named the place Baal Perazim. They abandoned their gods there, so David gave the order, and they burned them all with fire. The Philistines made yet another raid in the valley. And David inquired again of God, and God said to him this time, you shall not go up. The answer is no, David. Circle around behind them and come at them in front of the balsam trees. It shall be that when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, then you shall go out to battle. For God will have gone out before you to strike the army of the Philistines. Verse 16, David did just as God commanded. They struck down the army of the Philistines from Gibeon, even as far as Gezer. Then the fame of David went out through all the lands, and the Lord brought the fear of him on all the nations. The story from the life of David is around the reality that he has enemies that are constantly harassing him, constantly wanting to take him out. And he needed to hear from God. He needed to hear what God was going to tell him in the course of his life. I want you to hear this very clearly. This is a quote from Dallas Willard. He said, we mistakenly think that if God spoke to us, we would automatically know who is speaking without having to learn, how God speaks, when God speaks, why God speaks, and that, he says, is a mistake. Learning process is necessary for us to hear God's voice. Listen to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. But solid food is for the mature. Let's translate that a little bit. Our ability to hear God on a regular basis, to hear His voice constantly, consistently, clearly, is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. It takes practice. It was fun for me to watch. I can handle a shovel and a rake with some dexterity. But the machinery that was out at the Utsies yesterday, you put me in that thing and I will be a mess, right? How do those people, one of them, I think Robert was saying, one of the drivers of this big equipment is able to take and set the end of the equipment on a can of spray paint on the nozzle and make it spray. Is that cool? Yeah, how did he get there? Practice. He had to learn through repetition, through the constancy of his life in order to get to that point. In order for you to hear God's voice, it is about practice. It's about learning. It's about the constancy of your life. And we're going to get to David today. David is able to hear God's voice, but this doesn't come out of the blue. Okay, don't take this text from 1 Chronicles and say, oh, I'm just going to do what David did. Okay, David had a lot of history to get to this point. The ability to do what David did today has a backstory. And those are the things that I want to unearth for you today, because I want you to be able to hear God's voice with consistency throughout your life. The first thing that I learned about David is he had a heart that was given over to God. He had a heart that was given over to God. David is called a man after God's own heart. You'll see that in 1 Samuel 13 and again in the New Testament, Acts chapter 13. David is all throughout the pages of Scripture. It is significant that David has a footprint that large in the pages of Scripture. And one of the reasons why is the nature of his heart. He was a man after God's own heart. Remember when Samuel first came to anoint David king while Saul was still king, right? And all of his brothers are paraded in front of Samuel, and Samuel goes, oh, this is a good-looking guy. Oh, this guy is very articulate. Oh, this guy has a master of leadership. Oh, look at these guys. And God's saying, that's not my man. That's not my man. That's not my man. I'm looking for somebody who has a heart like mine. And when this little scrawny David guy came in smelling like sheep, he goes, that's my guy. That's my man. Early on, I'm convinced that David had given his heart over to God. We learn in Psalm 78 that David became the standard of those who would follow God with a whole heart. It says that he led people with the integrity of his heart. The reality that his life flowed out of his heart, not out of his brain, out of his heart. He had a heart that was given over to God so that when he led, he was moving people in the direction of intimacy with God. God is always searching for a heart that is completely his. 2 Chronicles 16:9. That's God's view. He's looking constantly at you to see if your heart is completely his. And your neighbor to make sure their heart is completely his. That's what God is up to. This is what I am convinced is a heart that is becoming completely his. First, it is a heart absorbed by God's presence. Now, I haven't read the larger context of what's happening in 1 Chronicles, so I want to tell it to you. 1 Chronicles chapter 14 obviously is wedged between 13 and 15. Okay? 13, you get this picture. David, when he becomes king, says, what is important to me but the presence of God? And how was the presence of God marked during David's day? The Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant is nowhere near Jerusalem. It's about 22 miles away. And so he purposes in his heart to move the Ark of the Covenant into the city of Jerusalem. Why? Because he wants the closeness of God's presence. He is absorbed by the presence of God. That's his heart. It isn't that he thinks that the Ark is some magical tool like others in history have, that if we carry the Ark into battle, victory is automatically ours. Some have tried that. It failed miserably. No, David sees this as the presence of God. And it is absorbed. His life is consumed with this idea of the presence of God. Second, he's moved by worship. David has a heart that's moved by worship. Now we get to chapter 15. Some intervening things happened. The ark was moving from Kiriath-Jearim, but it stayed for a while because of some mishandling of the ark. And then you see all the contents of these battles against the Philistines in chapter 14. You get to chapter 15, they get it right. They move the ark of the covenant like it was designed to be moved. And what is David doing when the ark enters Jerusalem? Dancing. And it's not like he's just, going to a square dance and saying, inviting people along. He is expressing the worship of his heart. In fact, if you read that text, you will see that Michal, the first wife that he had, which was the daughter of Saul, despised David. She was embarrassed that David, the king now, would take off his outer robe so that he's wearing, like I usually do, shorts and a t-shirt, right? And he's dancing before the Lord. That isn't how a king dresses, David. And David is saying, I didn't do it for you. I am worshiping my God. It is further a heart that is enlarged by repentance. Of all the psalms that David wrote, he wrote two concerning his sin with Bathsheba, Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. Both of those are entitled Psalms of Repentance. They're psalms which says, God, I have blown it. We're going to see here in a moment all about a heart. It's not about perfection. David recognized that while he's absorbed with God's presence and he worshiped God for who he was, David still had some growing to do. And there were times that he recognized, man, he really blew it. And out of this heart comes a heart of repentance. And repentance we've talked about. Metanoia is the New Testament word. It's with the mind. It is literally changing the course of your thinking. It is adjusting the attitudes of your heart. It's not saying, I'm sorry. You could be sorry. Any of you have had children, you know that when they have conflict, you say, you need to say sorry to your brother. Sorry. Right? And that's what kind of comes out. And I think there's times we do that with God. We say, we recognize, yeah, that's probably not in line with God's teaching. Sorry. It's not repentance. Repentance says, I need to make a determination to be a different man, a different woman. This is not going to get me to a place of righteousness, a place of holiness, a place where my heart is completely and utterly given over to God. Finally, it is a heart that is content with God's pace. The journey of faith is not unlike what Eugene Peterson calls modest daily work. I love his illustration. He says, think of a farm with its routines of unglamorous chores, such as cleaning the barn, mucking the stalls, pulling weeds. That's the journey of faith. Right? It's not just on the mountaintop, and everything's great, and the path is smooth, and there's no more difficulties or things, hurdles in your life. No, it is the daily, the routine. That's why I talk about the constancy of hearing God's voice. The consistency of hearing God's voice, because it's in the step by step, moment by moment pace of your life. It is intimately, integrally tied to the daily routines of your living. That is a heart given over to God. Recognizing God's voice starts with a heart that is given completely and utterly to Him. Secondly, it is a heart that's been forged in solitude. It's a heart that's been forged in solitude. For some of you, that word, I might as well be speaking French. So you have no idea what I'm saying when I say solitude. And I want to tell you that it's more than just being by yourself. Okay? Solitude, throughout Scripture and throughout the history of the church, is always coupled with silence. Silence and solitude go together. David had some amazing times of solitude. There might have been a few thousand sheep at his disposal, but he was in complete solitude. There was not another human being for miles around. There was no dialogue other than his discourse with God. That's where I believe a lot of his worship came from. He was learning to sing and play the harp. He played beautifully. In fact, that's what got him into Saul's palace to begin with, was his ability to play musical instruments, to sing. I bet he had a voice that was lovely to listen to. And out of this heart. But it was being forged in solitude. Solitude has a way of helping us to sort out life's circumstances, events, issues, the inner chaos, the conflicting ideas. These lessons can only be learned in solitude. And God's voice has a deeper clarity in solitude. These long hours, again, of tending sheep or of hiding in caves were not wasted time. God was forging his ability to hear, David's ability to hear his voice. Hearing God's voice is more than simply being informed. I want you to know that. It's more than just praying to God and asking for an answer. That's part, but that's only a small part. It's about being wooed by God. A God who loves us beyond our ability to define, to experience deeper places with himself. It's not about information. I want you to hear that. It's not about information. It's about relationship. God is speaking to you. He is wooing you to himself. It's about the rhythms of life. You know that the rhythms of Jesus' life regularly included solitary places. Mark 1:35 says, very early in the morning while it was still dark, Jesus got up and went off to solitary places where he prayed. You know, the disciples, when they woke up, it was kind of frantic, right? It's like, he's not here. He's gone. Where is he? And they start this hunt, right? They're searching for Jesus. And when they find him, they go, don't you know that these people are looking for you? We need to get moving. I mean, there's an agenda here, Jesus. We got to get moving here. And he goes, it's okay. We'll get there. First things first. That is why I'm convinced that our morning hours with God are significant. Because it sets the agenda, the course, for the entire day. It's a part of the rhythms of our life. I've developed a rhythm over the last several years of getting up at really early in the morning. And, you know, I have to confess that as a younger man, getting up at 4:30 was horrifying. Those are wasted hours of sleep, right? But now that that's a regular rhythm of my life, man, I love it. The world is silent, except for the birds that are singing to me. Go outside and the fountain is bubbling. And there's just a cacophony of silence. Does that sound kind of paradoxical? This echoing of silence and of solitude. It's a rhythm. The rhythms of solitude are significant. They free us from the tyranny of the urgent. There are a lot of you that live on the cusp of urgency all the time. You have to get to this thing. You have to do this project. You have to do this. You have to over and over. It's called the tyranny of the urgent. It's this fast-paced craziness of life that we often succumb to. It is the enemy of solitude. It is an enemy of silence. And so when we get to that place, when we accept that rhythm, it frees us from the tyranny of the urgent. It creates a distance from the things that are harping on us. It gives us an ability to have perspective on the created things that trap us, that worry us, that often oppress us. I'll tell you, there's times when you engage in solitude and silence that you look at the thing that you believe is a mountain and you discover that it's not really that big. A man complained that all he ever heard all night long was this horrible noise of frogs. And he went to the restaurant and he said, would you be interested in having some frog legs? And the restaurant said, well, yeah, we can cook those up. So a week went by And the man came back with two frog legs. And he goes, I thought you had a problem with frogs. And he goes, I guess the one frog was louder than I thought. when you get so caught up in all of this, everything seems big. But solitude allows you to step back, to get a perspective, to see things as God is seeing them. Solitude allows a place for the Holy Spirit to work. In your notes, I have included what is called a prayer. Be the gardener of my soul. I'll read that at the end of our time together. But what it's doing is it's asking the Holy Spirit to do a work in my heart. When I sit alone with Him, I am inviting Him to do a work, a place for Him. And solitude teaches us to cling to Christ. Lewis Boyer says, it cracks open and bursts apart the shell of our superficial insecurities. Solitude forges our hearts to hear God's voice. So a heart given over to God, a heart that is forged in solitude, and thirdly, a heart that is dedicated to obedience. Now, we look in this text, it says that David inquired of God. Two times it says that. Remember Saul's life. When he was in a place where he had to attack the Philistines and his kingdom was crumbling before his very eyes, who did he inquire of? The witch at Endor, if you recall. She was undercover medium, right? She was supposed to have been exiled to the farthest reaches of the known world. But she was allowed to stay in this little community called Endor. And Saul sought her out. Instead of inquiring of God, the very God who had set him apart and made him king, he had, again, from last week, pushed all that aside. La, 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 didn't want to hear God's voice. He is seeking someone else's voice. In this context, God answered yes the first time, and he answered no the second time. And what is the common denominator in both of those instances? Obedience. When God said yes, he did what God said. When God said no, he did what God said. In fact, that line is, I've underlined it, and David did just as God commanded. There are certain words that play a place in our English language that we don't really spend a lot of time focusing on. We understand God, we understand command. But look at that little phrase, just as. It tells us that there is no margin for coming up with a way to help God out in answering this prayer. It says, I did just as God told me to do. No variance. It's obedience. David lived a life of obedience. When we looked at Saul last week, remember, he was commanded to go and utterly destroy the Amalekites. And what he did was he came back with a lot of really cool stuff that he collected from the Amalekites. And the king of the Amalekites, right? And he brought all this stuff back. And Samuel told him, you didn't do what I asked you to do. You didn't follow the command of the Lord. He goes, oh, absolutely. I did what God asked. Right? And Samuel starts to peel that back. Well, the sounds that I'm hearing in the background tell me you've not followed what God had said. That's not true of David's life. I find this fascinating that this verse, David did just as God had commanded, follows on the heels of 1 Chronicles 13:7-12. Now I told you that David and the Levites were moving the ark from Kiriath Jearim to Jerusalem. It's a distance of 22 miles, and they did it wrong. They did it wrong. They put the ark on a cart, on a wagon, and they let the oxen pull it. What had God commanded? Well, the Ark of the Covenant on the side had rings. And those rings were for the insertion of poles And the Ark of the Covenant was to be carried by the priests on those poles. That way there's no hint of touching the Ark of the Covenant, which was forbidden. And in that transmit, in that movement from Kiriath-Jearim to Jerusalem, on the cart, the oxen stumbled. And you can see the Ark of the Covenant kind of doing ka-clunk, 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 right? And one young man, thinking he's a brilliant young man, reached out his hand to steady the Ark of the Covenant from falling off the wagon, and he was killed on the spot. And it's interesting in this passage, David was ticked off with God. Why? What are you doing? We're supposed to be doing this amazing thing, and you kill this guy. And it says the Ark of the Covenant stayed at this guy's house for like 3 months. David just kind of threw up his hands, said, I don't even know what to do with this. Okay? His heart was right, but he wasn't doing it according to God's instruction. But when you get to chapter 14, and he's reaching out to God, and he's hearing God's voice, what does David do? He does just as God had commanded. It is important to remember that obedience does not equal perfection. That there will be times in your life when you will make a mistake. It will be marked by even moments of disobedience. I want to hearken back to two of David's accounts in his life. First one is Bathsheba. That's probably the most popular story of David's life. Remember, he took a woman who was not his wife to bed one night, and a child was produced out of that, and the plot thickens by killing the husband, and David's trying to hide it, and things are just, it's falling apart until he's confronted, and then we get to that place of repentance, right? But David was far from perfect. He was far from being the man of God that we expected of him. Or how about in 1 Chronicles 21? He settled in his kingdom, and he says, I need to count my army. I need to see how many guys I have ready for battle. And the leader, Joab, said, that's a bad idea. You know, God said he would take care of you. Just trust him. Nope, I want to know the number. I want to know the number. 9 months it took him. Well, sorry, 9 months it took him. The commander of the army to go throughout all of Israel, and he refused to count the men in Judah and the men in Benjamin, in those two tribes. So he counted 10 tribes, and he brought the report back, and God said, that's not right. You didn't trust me. And he gave David three options. He gave him 3 years of famine. He gave him 3 months of being attacked by his armies and losing. David was undefeated. Or 3 days for God to do what God would do. And it's interesting, David's response in that. He said, God, it's not their fault. I'm the one that messed up. So don't take it out on your people. And that day, 70,000 men died in his kingdom. 70,000 men paid the price for his disobedience. You see, having an obedient heart is not about being perfect. It's about being quick to readjust when you go off course. That's why I want to take you back to repentance. On both of those events in David's life, you see a man of repentance. In fact, David saw the angel of death at the threshing floor. Fell down on his knees, and he said, you know, it'd probably be better if you took me and stop killing your people. And God stopped that day. A repentant heart led to obedience. You know what's fascinating? Jesus had to learn obedience. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, although he was a son, he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. Jesus learned obedience. That's going to be a real hard soak for you. Jesus, the Son of God, God of very God, the one who reigns in authority over the entire universe, had to learn obedience. Why? Because he was in a body just like ours. And this body has a tendency to want to do its own thing. Paul said so in Romans chapter 7. I want to do good, but I can't seem to do that. And the evil that I don't want to do, that I keep on doing. What's going on? Because the good I want to do, I don't do. And the bad I don't want to do, I keep on doing. It's a mess. Who's going to rescue me from this predicament? And then he ends with this little praise moment. Thanks be to God who gave me Jesus. If Jesus learned obedience, then we have the most exemplary model in the world to learn obedience. And we can learn obedience through the life of David, who was not a perfect man, but he was a man who put his heart in the right place. If you have that little prayer, you're taking notes or not taking notes, there's an insert there. I want you to look at it. It's on the bottom of the flip side. It's by Richard Foster. It's "Be the Gardener of My Soul." I want you to follow along as I read it. Clear away the dead growth of the past. Some of you have some dead growth to get rid of in your life. Break up the hard clods of custom and routine. So there's some places in my life that just become so routine that God can't break through because it's become hard for me. It's a hard clod. Stir the rich compost of vision and challenge. Bury deep in my soul the implanted word. Cultivate and water and tend my heart until new life buds and opens and flowers. Amen. Is your heart completely His? What place do solitude and silence occupy in your life? Do you have a place that trains you to hear God's voice? How can you be a better listener? How can you be a better listener? Take this prayer home with you. It's okay to use it. It's okay that you didn't come up with it. The words describe the process of God tilling your heart till it becomes receptive to His voice. Father, we thank You for the life of David, not a perfect man, a man who certainly made his share of mistakes, but he's a man that's labeled like no one else in Scripture as a man after Your own heart, a heart that was forged in solitude and silence, a place where he just ended giving up his whole heart to You, and he learned the ways of obedience. He did just as You said so many times in his life. And I believe that because these were the makeup of the man, he could approach You and hear what You had to say. A voice like Elijah heard on Mount Carmel. Clear, almost silent, yet distinct. A voice that he became very fond of. A voice that he longed to hear. A voice became the passion of his soul. Pray for Your people here this morning that they could learn to hear Your voice. That they would begin to cut some places, some spaces in their journey to disconnect from the tyranny of this crazy world. Just to be with You, to accept solitude, to receive silence, to hear the gentle movement of God. In Jesus we pray. Amen.